Lord, we want to be like you. Most definitely, Lord. We do want to be those who grow. We want to be those who are used by you. And Father, you have told us, you have made it clear that if we're going to be like you, then we must be those who love. Love unconditionally. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to love other people. Lord, may this congregation, may this assembly, may this fellowship be known for love. May Christians throughout this community and throughout this world be known for love. Supernatural love. Beautiful love. That we might be witnesses to you. And that others would be attracted to you. And others would come to know you and enjoy your love. So teach us, Lord, tonight about love. Teach us how to love one another better. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you here enjoy Chinese food? Oh, lots of people. I'm a big fan of Chinese food. I'm actually a big fan of food. I love all kinds of food, but I do like Chinese food. My favorite plate is the fried rice that's smothered with Mongolian beef. That's good eating right there. I'd like to paint a scenario for you tonight using Chinese food to introduce our Bible study. And I want you to listen, just sit back and listen to this scenario. Let's pretend tonight that in El Paso, the entire city, there are only two sources for Chinese food. There are only two places in the entire city that you can get Chinese food. One place is like your open free market Chinese restaurant. The food there is awesome. It's great. It's nutritional. Great stuff. High quality. The only problem is it's a lot more expensive than the other place. Same quality, but much more expensive at that first place. The second place is more like a temple than it is a restaurant. When you go into that place, it's more like walking into a temple because you'll notice that there's idols all over the place in every corner of that temple slash restaurant. Of course, there's the image of the big fat Buddha, right? But that's not all. There's other idols all over to numerous false gods. And in this temple, they hold pagan worship services to those idols. They actually bow down and worship before these images. And part of their worship involves offering their food to those idols. They actually take most of their food, if not all of it, and they will put it before an idol. They'll offer it to the idol. They'll sacrifice it to the idol. They'll actually burn part of it in sacrifice to the idol. And then they'll take the rest of the food and sell it. So you could actually go into the temple restaurant and partake of the food that had been offered to those idols. You could have a sit-down dinner. Or you could have carry-out. Or you could actually go to this place and buy some of the meat, buy some of the food, and bring it home and prepare it. And the deal with that temple restaurant is that it's a whole lot cheaper. I mean, it's eating for less. Over there. It's a bargain. You're a born-again Christian. Where do you go for Chinese food? You know, I'll bet in a group like this with a bunch of Christians, there would be strong opinions about that. It's not hard for me to imagine that there might be some here that would say it would be absolutely wrong to go take part of that food that's been sacrificed to an idol. That is a sin. You shouldn't go. You should just say no to demonic egg rolls. Don't go near the place. And you would feel like you were absolutely right. That's solid. That's the spiritual thing to do. But then I could imagine that there might be another group of Christians here that would say, wait a minute, I'm free in Christ. Idols are nothing. And I know that my intake of food has nothing to do with my spirituality. So I'm free in Christ, and why not go? Hey, it's a bargain. You're saving money. You're being a better steward. And that camp would say, we're right. That other group that doesn't want to go, they need to grow up. And both parties would feel strong. And you can almost see them starting to butt heads over there. And you can even imagine those two groups beginning to compare one another's spirituality and evaluate one another, how spiritual they are based on what stance they take. That is the exact scenario that the Christians were facing in Corinth. Only it was way more extreme. In the city in Corinth, and really in Greek society and Roman society, there were idols all over the place, statues everywhere. In fact, it was said of some cities that it was easier to find a god in their city than it was to find a man. Because there were these statues and idols all over the place. And in that ancient time, all the pagans would offer their food to these idols for family celebrations, weddings, whatever, or the public gatherings, the feasts. This food would be offered to this pagan idol, and then what was left over would be sold on the market. Now, you're a brand new Christian in Corinth. What do you do? Well, of course, there were some that said, don't go. And there were some that say, we're free in Christ. It's not a problem. And they struggled and they butted heads. And they evaluated each other. And they had questions like, well, should we partake of this meat that's been offered to idols? What if we go over to somebody's house who offers meat that's been offered to idols? What should we do as a Christian? They needed help. And so they thought, one of them said, hey, I got an idea. Let's ask Paul, the apostle, the founding pastor at the church at Corinth. And so they jotted down a question about food offered to idols. And it got its way to Paul, and 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is his response to that scenario. And I think this is such an important chapter, my brother and sister in Christ. I want you to listen up very carefully tonight. Because Paul will give us a very important principle concerning Christian liberty. How you and I are to behave in issues of exercising the freedoms that we have in Christ Jesus, and what we should be concerned about. How to behave yourself in those questionable, open, gray issue areas out there. I want us to just read the first three verses of chapter 8, and I want you to read it with me, and I want you to look at it very, very closely. We'll just stop there. Paul says, now concerning things offered to idols. Your question about meat offered to idols. Concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Now stop right there. Paul is going to address that specific situation of food offered to idols. But before he does that, he gives them a very, very important general principle that he will apply to that specific situation. And it turns out this is one of those principles that we need to understand. This is a very important principle for a Christian to understand when it comes to these issues that Christians deal with, and Christian liberty, and exercising your freedom in Christ. The principle is this: love is superior to knowledge. Listen very carefully to that. Love is superior to knowledge in these issues of Christian liberty. Let me say it this way. It is way more important to act towards a brother in Christ in love than it is to be right on certain matters. In these gray areas, in these issues, love is the goal. Love is what's important. Can I remind you tonight, my brother and sister in Christ, that love is the hallmark of the Christian faith? Did you know that? Did you know that it is to be love which sets us apart as disciples of Jesus Christ, right? Our love for one another is to be supernatural. It's to be evident. It's to be that thing, that character trait about you that distinguishes you as a born-again, brand-new creation in Jesus Christ. Jesus did not say, all men will know you are my disciples by your Bible knowledge. Jesus said, all men will know that you are my disciples by your what? Your love for one another. In these issues, love is the most important factor. It's superior to knowledge. The Bible says that love covers over a multitude of sins. Oh, if Christians just loved each other, imagine all the sins and fighting that could be avoided. Jesus said to us that we're to love others as He loved us. In the book of 1 John, it says, if you claim to love God and yet hate your brother, you're a liar. Get that? If you claim to anyone that you love God and yet you hate your brother, the Bible would say, remember what you said about loving God? Liar. You don't love God. Those who love God love other people. Love is the key to this, folks. It's the most important aspect. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just skip over there very quickly. Look at verse 1. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and watch this, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Love is much more superior than knowledge. Love is the goal. Love is the issue. Folks, Christian, our fellowship is to be characterized by love. Our congregation is to have love evidence in this community. And listen, whenever you get into a situation with a Christian brother, a brother or sister in Christ, over these gray sorts of areas, these issues of liberty in Christ, you know, Do I eat food that's sacrificed to idols, or do I abstain? That sort of situation. Listen, you're to love. That should be the case for any argument that any Christian has with any Christian, whether it be doctrinal, theological, personal. Love. Notice what it says in verse 1 about love. Chapter 8 again. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love edifies. Edifies means to build up, to support, to encourage, to lift up. In matters like that, your goal as a Christian who loves is to build that person up spiritually, not tear them down, not hinder them, but rather build them up, edify them. Love edifies. That's the goal. And verse 3 tells us that God is very pleased with His people when we love. Look what it says there. If anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. Listen, if you love God, and if you are showing the love of God to other people, you are pleasing the Lord. It says you are known by Him. Literally, what that's saying is God takes notice of you. God takes note of you. If you're acting in love, you put a smile on the face of Christ. You're well pleasing. Love is the priority. Love is what's important. Edifying, building up your brother or sister in Christ, that's what counts. Very important. Don't ever forget that. The Beatles, or was it John Lennon? I forget. They used to sing that song, remember? All you need is love. Da, 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 da. Am I the only one that's ever heard that song? I think a song like that is too simplistic. This isn't saying that all you need is love and that you can just let anything go by and you don't have to worry about any sort of truth or anything like that. Truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. But when it comes to these issues of liberty within the body of Christ and these gray areas, the goal is love. And so it follows simply, and Paul says this in these first three verses, basically, that any knowledge that you might have must be accompanied with love. Love must be subservient, or knowledge must be subservient to love. These verses are going to tell us that it's actually possible to be right, but be wrong in how you apply it. You're going to see Paul's going to say, listen, it's actually possible to have the actual right information and knowledge, but misuse it because you're not acting in love. See, knowledge without love is dangerous, folks. It's dangerous. A person who's really knowledgeable, but they don't have love, that person tends to become very arrogant. Prideful. In fact, isn't that what it says there again in verse 1? Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge without love causes a person to puff up. Literally, it blows somebody up. It inflates somebody. It causes somebody to swell. Someone who has knowledge without love within Christian matters is sort of like a big fat balloon filled with hot air. Or better yet, that person is a bubble that's going to pop. The idea is Knowledge without love tends to make a person arrogant and prideful. And folks, a person like that will usually create problems or make problems that exist bigger. Because they're arrogant, you see. They're a know-it-all. They sort of look down on people. They're snobby. And they say, I'm right on this issue. You're wrong. I am superior. I am more holy. I'm more smart. That type of person. Have you ever met a person like that? Don't they drive you nuts? You ever met a person who's just an absolute know-it-all? And they think they have all the answers? And they don't have any love? And it's just so unpleasant to deal with that sort of person. Listen, knowledge without love also makes a person deceived. See, a person who has all this knowledge but doesn't see the love that they're called to may be right about a specific situation, but they'll fail to see the bigger picture. And that's exactly what it says there in verse 2. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, literally, if anyone thinks that he knows all things, if anyone is a know-it-all, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. That person who has knowledge without love and they know everything and they're sort of superior, they really don't know. They don't have all the facts. They don't see the larger picture. They might be right about a certain matter, but they don't see that there's a bigger picture and there's more considerations. By the way, when somebody is knowledgeable, when somebody is wise as a Christian, and they truly are wise and they have knowledge, you can bet that that person will be humble. And you can bet that that person will be a man or woman of love. Because that's true wisdom. In fact, the more knowledgeable you'll get, the more you'll realize how little you know. And all the wise ones say that. In fact, Isaac Newton, one of the most brilliant men who ever lived, was asked about his wisdom. And here's how he described his wisdom. He said, I'm a man picking up pebbles on the shore of the ocean of truth. That's humble. That's wise. That's love. So, in the issue of Christian liberty and exercising your freedom in Christ on these issues, love is superior. And knowledge must be accompanied by love and subservient to love. Now, Paul is going to apply that to this situation in Corinth. And as you're going to see, there is a group at the church there in Corinth who is right about the issue. There's a group there in Corinth who accurately believes that, hey, idols are no big deal. Food is no big deal. It's not a big deal. It's harmless to eat of that food. And they're right. As you'll see, they're correct. They have the accurate knowledge. But then you're also going to see that this group says, we're right. That's it. It's final. Let's go do Chinese. Bon appetit. Let's go get some egg rolls at a cheaper price. And they will show no concern whatsoever for any other of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's just go. I'm right. It's settled. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Paul will challenge them. Paul will make them think about the situation differently. Verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords in that city, as he's referring to, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Paul agrees with that, folks. Paul would say, you're right. The truth of the matter is that an idol in this world is nothing. It's harmless. It means absolutely zilch, zero, nada. It's an image that's been constructed to represent a false god that does not even exist. It's a rock. It's a piece of metal. It's nothing. Food that would be offered to an idol. Nothing. That meat doesn't become defiled. It doesn't partake of the idol. You know, it'd be like just setting an egg roll next to a brick for a while. Or setting food next to a rock. Or a piece of metal. Harmless. That's right. Paul would agree with that. And Paul would also agree that, look, as Christians, we know that there's only one God, right? One living God. We know that all the false gods, all the idols, fake, they don't exist. We know that. No need to be bothered by people putting food before this idol that doesn't exist. We worship the living God. Now, as long as a Christian doesn't participate in the actual bowing down to an idol or in the idolatrous service. But food being offered, idol is nothing. Skip down to verse 8. Look what he says. Food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. That is also the truth of the matter. Your intake in food has nothing to do with your status before God. Zero. The person who says, I will eat of that food that's been offered to an idol, I'm free in Christ, does not change their status before God. The person who says, I won't eat of that meat. No, does not change their status before God. Doesn't make either one more or less spiritual than the other. Our intake of food does not commend us to God, and it doesn't condemn us before God whatsoever. If you're on a strict kosher diet, you're not more spiritual than other people. If you're a vegetarian tonight, does not have an impact or on your status before God whatsoever. If you're on the Atkins diet, doesn't change your status. If you're on the seafood diet, you know, everything you see, you eat. If you're on that diet, does not change your status before God. If you like to go out and eat triple-decker cheeseburgers with bacon all over it and avocado, does not change your status before God, though it will give you indigestion. That is the truth of the matter. That's the accurate knowledge. That is what right. That is what's right. That is what we know. So Paul says, go for it. This is truth. Go to that Chinese food that offers food that's been offered to the idol. No big deal. Go. Have a ball. Eat it up. Right? Wrong. Wrong. Paul will tell them that love is superior to knowledge. And that knowledge must be accompanied by love and subservient to love. And Paul will tell that group that recognizes their freedom in Christ, he will tell them, I want you to look at this situation from the standpoint of loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. From being one who wants to edify, build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. I want you to throw love into the mix and make it the most important thing. And what happens when you do that? Well, Paul tells them that true love will recognize that other people don't have that knowledge that you do. You may have the knowledge and you may have the accurate information, but true love will recognize that others don't. And you got to be concerned about it. Look at verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Understand that there were some Christians at that church in Corinth that truly believed in their hearts, with all their hearts, that eating food offered or sacrificed to an idol was wrong. They truly believed that. When they saw somebody eating food that had been offered to an idol, in their mind, there was a direct connection between the meat and the idolatry. They couldn't dissociate those two. It says in that verse that in their conscience, you know what your conscience is? It's the inner court inside you by which you judge your actions, by which your actions are approved or condemned. And listen very carefully to me. This is very important. The Bible clearly teaches that if in your conscience some activity is a sin to you, then it really is a sin. And there were Christians in the church at Corinth that really, in their conscience, in the inner court, believed that eating food offered to an idol was a sin. Now listen carefully to me. This is no doubt, this is speaking of some Christians within the church at Corinth that were brand new believers. No doubt this was speaking about people who had just given their hearts to Christ. They had just become brand new Christians. And they became Christians out of a pagan society. It may have been that they grew up eating this meat that was offered to idols, and it had become ingrained in their life and in their thinking it was idolatrous. They're brand new believers. This is what they think. They've gotten saved. They can't. They're struggling with that issue. That's where they are in their current spiritual progress. And that's where they truly are. It says that their consciences are weak. That means that their conscience has a limited capacity. They haven't grown. They don't understand the freedom that they have in Christ. It hasn't clicked with them. Here's what I want you to understand. My brother and sister in Christ, you need to recognize something. All around you are Christians that are at different spiritual levels. Please understand that. There are Christians in your life that have just become Christians and they're babes in Christ. They're brand new. There are others that have been Christians for many years and they're strong. There are others that have been Christians for many years and they're still babes in Christ. All around you, there exists brothers and sisters in Christ that are in a growing process and they're at different spiritual levels. And my friend, love recognizes that and is concerned about that. When it comes to these questionable things, you have to understand that. Very important. Love recognizes that. Paul would also say here that love recognizes that things like food and those sorts of things aren't worth fighting over. Are things like that really worth fighting over? We as Christians should beat each other up over that. Again, look at verse 8. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. The idea is, it doesn't matter. It's not something that you fight over. This would not be a battle that you would fall on your sword over. There's more important battles out there, right? Like the battle against Satan. That would be a good one to be involved in, don't you think? Rather than beating up your brother over whether or not they're eating meat that's been offered to an idol. Love recognizes that this isn't an issue to fight over. So let me talk to you. Those of you who are more mature, you've been walking with the Lord longer, you enjoy your freedom in Christ. You know that you have freedom in Christ. Don't fight for your right to exercise your liberty. Why do you have to fight for it? I mean, you believe in your heart that these things are no big deal, right? Food that's offered to an idol, other things that people look upon questionably within society. You know in your heart that those things are free and that they're no big deal. Well, if they're really no big deal, as you say they are, then why fight for it? If they're really no big deal, then why wouldn't you be willing to abstain from it for the sake of a younger, less mature brother or sister in Christ? Why fight? Love won't fight over that. And then bottom line, in the final analysis, you're going to see Paul tells them that true love will yield to the spiritual development of others. Love will yield to the spiritual development of others. Look what he says there in verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Love yields to the spiritual development of others. Remember, love edifies. Love builds up. Love encourages a person to walk spiritually. Love won't inhibit. Love won't put obstacles in the way. Listen, why would you want to exercise your liberty on some trivial sort of activity when that can be a stumbling block for a brother or sister in Christ? Stumbling block. And that word implies an obstacle. Something that would trip a person up. Here's a person running or walking down a path, and you're the obstacle that causes that person to fall flat on their face. Why would you do that? I remember something that happened so clearly when I was in mid-high. I think I was in seventh grade. And I'll never forget this. We were in the hallway and everybody was walking, getting ready, trying to find their class or whatever. And I noticed, I saw a young kid coming. He was one of the younger in the school. And he was unpopular. Not a whole lot of people really liked him. And he had all this stuff on and he was carrying his flute case. You know, he was heading off to band and people would sort of make fun of this guy. And I watched three jocks, three of the older boys, three of the bullies. As he walked by, I watched them just kick his foot. I mean, just kicked his feet right out from under him. This guy slammed down. I mean, books, papers, everywhere. Flute case flying. I remember that for two reasons. The first reason was that kid got up with his flute case and decked one of the bullies right in the mouth. Made this guy a bloody mess. And I'll tell you, people in the hallway cheered. I'll never forget that. Revenge. But the other thing I remember about that incident was that right before this kid got tripped, I remember seeing this big smile on his face. He was just happy. Here's a guy who was just progressing down the hallway, progressing through his day, minding his own business. Great attitude, going forward. And then a bully had to trip him up. Listen, let me talk to you about love, folks. Listen. If there is a brand new believer in Christ progressing spiritually, they got the smile on their face, they got the glow in their heart, they're moving forward, why in the world would you want to do anything that might trip that person up? Why would you stumble them? Why would you cause them to fall flat on their face? Love is superior to knowledge. Knowledge must be accompanied by love and subservient to love in issues of Christian liberty. Paul says it's also possible to actually make a Christian brother sin. Or cause a brother to sin. Look at verse 10 again. If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Okay, you think it's okay. There's a brother who doesn't. And in his mind, in his conscience, it's sin. He sees you in the temple partaking of meat and thinks, oh, okay, I'll go do it. And he does it and he feels guilty and it hurts him. And it causes him to stumble. Why would you do that? In fact, kind of ironically, it says, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat? Literally in the Greek, that word emboldened means to build someone up. Would you, by your actions as a Christian, build someone up to sin? Embolden somebody to do something that's wrong? Love edifies, right? If we love, we're to build each other up spiritually. Verse 11, Because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? It's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Perish could be translated ruined. Do you want to ruin somebody's walk with the Lord for the sake of eating a pork roast? Why would you do that? Remember, Christ died for them. Look at verse 12. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That's the kicker, isn't it? If you're one who goes about and you exercise your liberty recklessly, you exercise your freedom in Christ recklessly, and you actually wound the conscience of a weaker brother, it says that you've not only sinned against the brother here, but you've sinned against Christ. Now, what do you mean we've sinned against Christ? How do we sin against Christ? By sinning against a weaker brother. Listen, Jesus is connected to all of his people, folks. And Jesus takes it personally when anybody goes up against any one of his people. If you offend one of his people, you offend him. Paul knew that to be true. You remember when he got saved on the road to Damascus? And Paul had been persecuting Christians. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus said that. You persecute a Christian, you're persecuting Jesus. Watch out. Jesus is connected to our weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a body, and we need to be mindful of that. Kim and I, we just found out recently that our 6-year-old, Lindsay, has a speech impediment. She has a problem saying certain words. She slurs certain words. She has a weak tongue. And so we've been taking her to a speech therapist to get it corrected. We know it can get corrected, but we realize that our daughter is weak in speech. That's where she is right now in her progression in life. If somebody were to go up to Lindsay, somebody who's strong in speech, maybe here at church or at school, if somebody were to go up to Lindsay and say, "Mushmouth, what's wrong? Cat got your tongue." And I were to hear that, or my wife were to hear that, that person would have just awakened Mama Bear. See, we know that she's weak right now in speech at this stage in her life. But she's my kid. She's my daughter. And I imagine that when we offend a younger brother or sister in Christ, we have just offended Christ's weaker son, whom he is deeply concerned about and whom he loves. Some of the things that we as Christians fight about, it's not worth it. Some of the things that we as Christians think we have to have a right to do, listen, listen. Love is superior to knowledge. We're to love. The other thing I appreciate so much about how Paul handles this is he's sharing all this with the church, anticipating that everybody will grow. He doesn't come and lay it real heavy on either camp. He realizes that that congregation and the Christians within it, they're in a state of growth and they're growing, and he expects those that enjoy their freedom in Christ to grow in their love for brothers. And by the way, I am sure that Paul anticipates that those who do not understand their freedom in Christ will grow in knowledge. There's growth. Expect people to grow. Let us all understand and see each other as all being works in progress. Amen. Let there be room for growth. I hope and pray that our love for Jesus Christ will be evident. And I hope and pray that our love for Jesus Christ will be evident by our love for other people. By our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you really love them? Do you really care about them? Those of you who understand your freedom in Christ, I would challenge you to consider love. Consider these things. Those of you who think that the kingdom of God is all about eating and drinking and physical sorts of things, there's room for you to grow tonight. Bible says the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace. Father, bring balance to our understanding. Lord, I'm so amazed at how patient you are with us. Lord, I ask that we would be patient with one another. I pray, Lord, that each one in this place tonight who belongs to you would choose love, even when it's hard. For we're amazed with the model that you gave us, the example, how you gave up all your prerogatives as deity. You gave up all your rights to take upon the form of a human being and come and die for us. Lord, we're amazed at how much you were willing to give up to love us. May that same love be in us, your people, in a miraculous, wonderful, refreshing, powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen.